Our reading from the Word of God as part of worship this morning is found in the familiar words of Luke chapter 2. Gospel narrative of Luke, the second chapter. We read the first 21 verses. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And we stop in our reading of God's word at that point, and that last verse we use as our text this morning. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The activity of the circumcision of Jesus was an activity that was performed by his parents, performed in their home, and it was apparently the custom of that day, even as it was with John the Baptist, as we see in Luke 1, that was the occasion for them to name their child. The circumcision and the naming were done together. Never was that more appropriately the case than this time. Jesus, Jehovah's salvation, and his circumcision. Never was it more appropriate than this time. And that's what we want to consider with God's blessing. Circumcision. The last part of that word, scission, you can hear in it the word scissors. And it means to cut. Circum, you can hear in that the word that we use for circumference, to take a measurement of a circle. So it's a circular cutting. It's a circular cutting off of flesh, human flesh. And as soon as you hear flesh, then think of the fleshly mind is enmity against God, Romans 8, verse 7. And it's a description of the fact that man's flesh is often the source of sin, his sins, the lust of the flesh. A piece of human flesh is cut off. That cutting always is with blood. A bloody, circular cutting off of human flesh. Bloody always implies, with the concept of the shedding of blood, a death. The wages of sin is death. God instituted circumcision in Genesis 17. That familiar chapter begins with God declaring, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." Very interestingly, in Stephen's speech, Stephen is that deacon who is also an evangelist. In Acts chapter 7, verse 8, he, giving a long recounting of old dispensational history leading up to the Messiah coming, said this in the 8th verse, "God gave him," Abraham, "the covenant of circumcision." God gave to Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the 8th day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. The covenant of circumcision. God instituted it as a sign, so that after verse 7 of Genesis 17, that declaration, "I will establish my covenant between thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, to be an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed." God then said in verses 9 and 10, "And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, thou shalt therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised." Bloody, circular cut. Removing flesh, human flesh. God did not establish his covenant with Abraham, period, full stop. God established his covenant with Abraham and his seed after him. So already, and evidently in Acts 7, God gave to Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begat Isaac. So the circular cut, bloodshed, was on that organ of reproduction. With purpose. God had them wait 8 days. Not shortly after the child was born, but 8 days later. One whole week. Know that the child you produced still has his flesh. And then know this, I will make my covenant. I will make a change. I will deliver, cut off the flesh. But for 8 days you realize what you brought into the world, and then I will make a change. So powerful was that importance of that sacrament of circumcision that God said to Abraham in verse 14 of Genesis 17, the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And so Joseph and Mary complied with that demand of God, waited until the 8th day after Jesus was born. But God let it be known immediately that this was a picture. Physical circumcision was only a picture. So that in Deuteronomy chapter 10, God made it clear to his people that real circumcision was not of the flesh, but of the heart. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. It's spiritual, that's the reality. The one is the picture, just a picture. But the circumcision of the heart is the real thing. Be no more stiff-necked, part of our flesh, natural flesh, is to be stiff-necked, stubborn. And then the reason given in Deuteronomy 10 is, for Jehovah your God of gods and Lord of lords. Also in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, for the Lord thy God, he will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed. Here's the positive part now. No more stiff-necked is the negative. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, there's a promise to them that you obey, blessing. You disobey, and then he equates the disobedience of the children of Israel with having uncircumcised hearts. So a circumcised heart is one that loves the Lord. An uncircumcised heart is a heart that follows its own flesh and does what it wants or doesn't want to do. Jeremiah 4, verse 4, Romans 2, verse 29, Philippians 3, verse 3, all describe circumcision as it really is and what it really means. The circumcision of a heart, one more time, bloody, circular cut, removing flesh. on his eighth day, the child that God gave to Joseph and Mary experienced the pain of being circumcised. Of all those who were circumcised, he didn't deserve it because he didn't have a sinful flesh. He didn't need a new heart. He had a perfect heart. He was filled with love for God, with everything that he had. His heart was perfect. His flesh was holy. So his circumcision wasn't related to his sin or sinfulness. But the sinless one, the only sinless human, submitted to the cutting away of his flesh in a bloody manner, as a precursor to the shedding of his blood and the giving up of his life on the cross of Calvary. Only 8 days old, and we might say it this way, he was already suffering for our sin. You remember that when he began his earthly ministry, he did that by being baptized. And when he went to his relative, John the Baptist, and he made it known that he wanted to be baptized by John the Baptist, John, who knew Jesus as a relative and knew how he lived, said, I don't have to wash away for the remission of sins. You don't have any. I need to be baptized by you. Jesus had to insist that John the Baptist baptize him. To fulfill all righteousness is the way Jesus puts it. And John the Baptist complied. Just as Jesus needed to be baptized, so he submitted to circumcision. And he did so in order to submit to the demands of that relationship that God had so graciously established with him. So real was his identification with those whom the Father had given to him. So connected was he with God's elected children that he identified with us in his being born, conceived in a human womb, being born, and then on the eighth day of his life, experiencing circumcision. Now, in our text, that's related to the naming. What name was given to him? They gave him the name Jesus. In my edition of my King James Version, the word Jesus, every letter is capitalized. Emphatic. But remember what Jesus means? The J-E is short for Jehovah. The S-U-S is short for the Hebrew verb that means save or salvation. Jehovah salvation. Put it shorter, the Savior. The Savior. His circumcision was his work to save. He identified himself with us and what he had to endure, the punishment for our sins and the earning of righteousness that he could give to us, both the punishment for our sins and the earning of righteousness. He suffered the wrath of God, and in a tiny way that began right then. And it was his obedience, his parents' obedience, but his obedience to the demands of that covenant, that relationship. Because that relationship sets before us, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts. Therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto an obedience, a new obedience, an obedience of the new man in Christ. That we cleave to him. That we love him, that we trust him, that we forsake the world, that we crucify the old man, and that we walk in obedience to him. The willingness to take upon himself the punishment, but also his obedience and his parents' obedience to the demands of the covenant. Is the way he earned, began to earn the righteousness that assures us. God sees us as holy. He grants and imputes to us the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ, so that God can look at you today as if you never had nor committed any sin. Yea, that God looks at you today, in spite of the way that we may have been thinking and acting earlier today, and say, I look at you as if you have, in light of all that Jesus has accomplished for you, I see you as holy. You're a saint. Jesus, Jehovah's salvation, Savior, he shouldered the claims of the circumcision and of the covenant, and he took upon himself that work of saving us. The verse says, he was so named of the angel. God sent an angel to Joseph, according to Matthew 1, verses 20 and following, in a dream. Joseph came to the knowledge, as Mary told him, I'm pregnant, I'm with child. She undoubtedly told him what she had heard from the angel. But that so stunned Joseph, something that had never happened before. How could that be? So God sent an angel to Joseph after Jesus was conceived and let him know, according to Matthew 1, that that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit that has performed that work of impregnating her. And the angel told the meaning and said, you shall call his name Jesus. Because, Matthew 1:21, he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, Jehovah's salvation, he will save his people from their sins. And then Matthew goes on and writes, because Matthew is writing to Jews who knew the Old Testament scriptures, and then he quotes Isaiah 7, verse 14, and he says, this is why the Holy Spirit brought about that pregnancy. He shall save his people. And here's the explanation. A virgin shall conceive and bear a child. And that virgin shall call his name, not Jesus now, but Emmanuel, God with us. That's what the angel told Joseph. But our text says, no, it wasn't after the conception that he was so named. But God wants us to know, isn't this interesting? Who would have thought that it's important to put in this biblical record that he was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb? But God puts it here for us, before he was conceived in the womb. And that describes what happened as it's recorded in Luke 1. The angel Gabriel, one of the mightiest, top in the ranks of the angels, was used of God, sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin who was espoused. She's still a virgin. She's a virgin to be espoused unto a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Hail, thou art our highly graced, divinely favored, undeservedly, but favored of God. And then declared, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Before he was even conceived. And then declared further, he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over all the house of Jacob forever, forever. And his kingdom, of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Before conception, call him Jesus, Jehovah Salvation. What do we learn? What is God wanting us to learn? When do you name a child? When did you name your children? Did you have a name before you were even pregnant? Not likely. Before he was conceived, the angel gave him a name. An angel sent from God. Your parents gave you your name. His father, not Joseph, not Mary, his divine father gave him this name. And in giving him this name, gave him his purpose for existence, identified the calling that was his to perform in the course of his life. Not only the timing, namely before conception, but also the source of his name reveals that redemption and salvation is from God. Now, that's a concept that's so familiar to all of us. Nobody was ever denying it. Salvation is of God and God alone. Not man, God. But here it is at the very beginning of his earthly ministry, and it's taught so powerfully and so clearly. God gave him a name before he even was conceived. And the name is Jehovah Salvation. Our Savior, Jesus, was given his name. And the propriety of that name is so crucial. After Jesus died, arose, and ascended, then there was a time when Peter and John went to the temple, and there was a beggar. And the beggar expected money from them and made it clear that he wanted money from them. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. When Peter and John were arrested because of the crowd that resulted after that miraculous healing, Peter and John stood before the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin, and they said this in Acts 4, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is no salvation in any other, none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. The Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God gave him a name. He saved. He performed the duty that name meant for him to carry. He did it. And that's the name that we proclaim, and every church faithful to the Word of God proclaims. It's salvation in Him, not in you, but in Him, and in what He did for you. And that's the name that is His at the right hand of God. So then, being made so much better than the angels, Hebrews 1 verse 4 says, "As He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than the angels." A perfect name. So then we look at the relationship again. That name and the giving of that name and His circumcision. The suffering of His circumcision was a part of our Savior's redemptive work, saving work. The eternal Son of God placed Himself under the law, made of a woman, made under the law, Galatians 4:4. If there was anyone who didn't have to be under the law, it was Jesus. Perfect. He put Himself under the law. He identified Himself so with us that He needed to be circumcised. And with that name, He proclaims that He voluntarily, willingly lived and died for us. Now our faith that thinks this morning on Christmas morning, the day that our nation celebrates the birth of Jesus, a baby that the shepherds saw wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying of all places, the King of Israel, the King of David, the Son of David, sitting in a manger. Just as our faith looks at that infant, so impoverished, but so identifies Himself with us, that faith says, don't lose sight of who He really is and what He came to accomplish. So that circumcised on the eighth day, this Jesus took our place. And then you and I may know this today, and whatever we're going to do the rest of this day, may this live in your mind. He had His flesh cut. He died for me. And I already have what I will enjoy forever. I live perfectly righteous and holy in the sight of God. Maybe I don't see all that perfect righteousness yet because I see my sin. but he sees me this way because of what Jesus did. What a Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, Father, that says everything. We have earthly fathers, or had them, but we have a perfect Father who gifted us with thine only begotten Son, who became like us in everything except sin, and accomplished everything for our salvation. We cannot, we don't have to. He did it all. And he said, it is finished. So our hearts are filled with thanks and praise. And we honor thee. And we see him rule and reign and given a name above every name by which there is salvation. And then all praise to him. In his name we pray. Amen.